We're going to talk about heaven tonight. Heathenism has often sought to pervert the truth. They usually take part of truth and part of heathenism and create a concoction which deceives. And so Christians are not the only ones who have believed in a place where we may spend eternity, which is called heaven. Long before many Native Americans ever heard of Christ, they believed in an afterlife, a place called the Happy Hunting Ground. And I have read that often when an important chief would die, his favorite horse might be put in the grave with him, his bow and his arrow and his knife and his tomahawk, so that he might be equipped with the accoutrements of war or hunting in the Happy Hunting Ground. We mentioned King Tut this morning. I have been in his tomb, one of the last to be discovered. Oh, I was in many of them, but they're all empty. I remember being in the tomb of King Seti I. That tomb, it seems to me, runs a block underground. And nearly every inch of the wall is carved with figures indicating his greatness and his quest for happiness in the afterlife. And it was so that when the Pharaoh died, the artisans stopped their work, and in some cases, they had their right hand cut off so they could not glorify another Pharaoh with their artistic ability. And King Tut's tomb was finally discovered more recently in the last century. And ladies and gentlemen, there were so many artifacts in his tomb, so many beautiful objects of veneration and worship, that they nearly fill the second floor of the great museum in Cairo. He had, amongst other things, a place to recline, a golden cot. He had chariots. He had a boat in there. And nearly all of them were in good condition. And any number of gods and goddesses. I remember beholding these things with great admiration. The idea was that he would have the use of these things in the afterlife. A place to rest. A chariot to ride in. They even put food in there. And after thousands of years, it is my understanding, they took some of the wheat from the tomb of King Tut and planted it, and it grew. Life in the grain placed there by the true God. There are people in the East who believe in transmigration of the soul. They believe in reincarnation. That when people die, they come back here in other forms, sometimes in lower forms of life. Therefore, their reverence for life is not based merely on the fact that they don't want anything to be destroyed, but it's on the fact that this might be your granddaddy that's crawling on the ground beneath you. They have some concept in paganism of an afterlife. Heaven or hell? Are they figments of the imagination? Or is there biblical evidence to substantiate a belief concerning these places? I am here to tell you that a Christian who believes in God's Word is the only one with a valid right to look forward to a place to spend with Christ after this life has ended. And yet, there are so many perverse ideas concerning heaven. As a matter of fact, some of them have come down and are so ridiculous that people are incredulous. They choose not to believe anything rather than believe that. But I'm telling you, we have a hope tonight. There is a city called heaven. I was reading the U.S. Catholic magazine, And one of the respondents said to him, heaven would be a place where he could have an unlimited charge card and play golf every day and see lots of baseball. He said he wanted to hit one of God's fastballs. I don't know, but there's something about that that almost borders on blasphemy. Now, the church wasn't responsible. That was someone writing in. 22% of the people in a certain poll believe that Hitler is in hell right now. It is simply not the truth. Hitler awaits the second resurrection like all other sinners who died without Christ. Ignorance, I say, has produced such ludicrous ideas that people don't care whether they believe or not. Ladies and gentlemen, there are some who believe we're going to all be spooks or ghosts, and that we're going to sit on clouds for eternity strumming on a harp. They believe that St. Peter is in charge of the gate up there, not realizing there are 12 gates to the city, and that Peter decides who goes in and who cannot. These things are incredible. They are not realistic. And because they are not, the majority of people are making no preparation to go. And I can hardly blame them. I wouldn't want to go to a place and sit on a cloud for billions of years playing a harp. And so, when they hear that you believe, they mockingly refer to your faith as pie in the sky by and by. Well, what we want to know is there any reliable evidence? Do we have any information that we can count on? It seems to me if you're going to believe anybody, you ought to believe somebody who lives there. What do you say? Somebody who's been there. And he has told us some things about it. As a matter of fact, when he was leaving his disciples on the Mount of Olives, he raised his hands to bless them and said, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now that information comes from someone who lives there. Let's see what we can glean from Scripture. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, Paul speaks of the third heaven. And in the fourth verse, he calls it paradise. Now if you've got a third anything, you must of necessity also have a first and a second. Would you agree? The Bible speaks of these heavens. The Bible speaks of the birds flying in the midst of the heavens. That is a reference to the atmospheric heavens, that envelope of oxygen and everything else that surrounds this earth. And the birds fly in the midst of the heavens. But that's not where God lives. Then the Bible speaks of the stellar heavens or the starry heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. Ladies and gentlemen, we have astronauts who go up there betimes. But let me tell you, they don't go far enough. Once upon a time, a Russian astronaut went up there early in their program. And he came back to Earth as a communist and an atheist. And he said, I looked out the window. And I saw stars. And I saw constellations. And I saw this and I saw that. But I never saw God. I want to tell you, he didn't go far enough. And he was not righteous enough. And he does not have faith enough. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But up there beyond the stars, somewhere out there, in what Paul called the third heaven, there is paradise. And so when Peter said in 2 Peter 3:10 that the heavens will pass away with a great noise, he was not talking about paradise. He was talking about these atmospheric heavens that shall be disturbed when Jesus comes. And when He comes, the balance in the atmosphere, the oxygen and the nitrogen and other things will somehow explode. Cataclysmic fury. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And frankly, I'm glad of it. And the Bible says He's going to create new heavens and a new earth. New heavens and a new earth. No germs. No pollution. No earthquakes. No pestilence. Would somebody say amen out there? I want to live in heaven with our Lord. And then in the new earth. When heaven comes down to earth. What is heaven like? In John 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. That Christ has gone to prepare. In Hebrews 11:16, the Bible says, He hath prepared for them a city. A what?
City.
Now we're getting somewhere. We're getting some ideas that are based on Scripture. Jesus was there, came here, went back there. He's gone to prepare a place. The Bible says, He has prepared for them a city. And in Hebrews 11:10, the Bible says, it is the city of God. Revelation 21 says, it's a city four square. Now, some cities are round, some cities are oblong, some cities have free form, but heaven is four square. The Bible says, so I accept that. It is four square, 12,000 furlongs, 1/8 of a mile to the furlong, 1,500 miles. Around the city. Come on now. I've got some statistics I want to read to you. Please listen. How big is that city? That city is 140,625 square miles big. Now listen. Pennsylvania only has 45,126 square miles. Virginia has 42,627 square miles. New Jersey, 8,224 square miles. Maryland, where I live, 12,327 square miles. And the nation's capital has 70 square miles. Add them all up, you get 108,374 square miles. Heaven, one city, is 32,251 square miles bigger than Pennsylvania, Virginia, New Jersey, Maryland, and the capital all put together. It's a big city. Would somebody say amen? No wonder the old slaves used to sing, there's plenty good room in my Father's kingdom. There are some miserable little people wondering if there's room enough to save everybody. I want to tell you, there's room enough to save everybody that will be saved. And there's room enough for you. Plenty good room in my Father's kingdom. Someone said a city that big could hold 39 billion people. Now wait a minute. 39 billion people in the city. But up there you don't have any jails. Don't have any penitentiaries. Don't have any cemeteries taking up room. Don't have any munitions factories. Don't have any automobile manufacturing companies. We don't need a car up there. We're going to mount up on wings of eagles. We're going to fly wherever we want to go. Plenty good room in my Father's kingdom. There's only one farm, and that's a tree called the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruit, changing its fruit menu every month, and those who eat of it will never die, cannot die. It is the tree of life. The water supply is only one river. It flows from the throne of God. There's going to be plenty good room in my Father's kingdom. Bible says in Revelation 21:16 that the length and height and breadth of it are equal. Now let me tell you. If it's 1,500 square miles around, 1,500 linear miles around the city, then I want to tell you that's 375 miles on each side. That's some kind of city. One city, 375 miles that way and 375 miles that way. And this text says the length and the breadth and the height are equal. And with my imagination, I had to play with this. Could it mean that this city goes straight up 375 miles? If it does, then I want an apartment on the top floor. Don't have to worry about an earthquake over there. But in fairness, I have to tell you that Bible scholars do not believe it means that. They mean it is simply in perfect proportion. It complements itself. And the Bible says, when you stretch your imagination to try to figure out what it looks like, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath in it the heart of man the things that God has gone to prepare for them that love Him. When you think the best you can think, it's better than that. Oh, I love the Lord for what He has done. These walls around the city have 12 gates. These walls are 144 cubits high. And if a cubit is about 18 inches, as some believe, then these walls are 216 feet high. God's going to protect His people. Because you see, that city is coming down to earth. And when it does, and the wicked are destroyed on the outside, the Bible says, when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. All these folk that have oppressed and made your life miserable, some of those you prayed for so hard, and they ignored you and cursed you to your face, those who would have nothing to do with God caused you sleepless nights, heartbreaking, pillow wet with tears. I tell you, God's going to take us to heaven for 1,000 years. And when it comes down to earth, you're going to look through the wall and see the devil who caused you so much misery. When the fires of hell are kindled, you're going to watch him burn. For the walls are transparent, meaning you can see through them. And the wicked from the outside are going to see through them. In verse 12, it says the foundations of the city are precious stones. You down here get so excited over a diamond. So excited over an emerald. Up there, God uses this stuff for the footings. The foundation to the city. And they're piled tier upon tier. And the Bible says they have the appearance of a rainbow. Oh, look, these prophets were trying their best to describe what they saw, but they couldn't find the words. So they used relative terms. I want to be there and see it for myself. Don't you? I want to walk about that city. There are 12 gates to the city. Hallelujah! And the gates are made of pearl, 3 on each side. And the streets are made of solid gold. Now, wait a minute. These streets form a grid. They connect these gates on either side. And every street is 375 miles long, made of solid gold. If that doesn't whet your appetite, I'd like to know what does. When my darling mother was in her final sickness, I went and bought a movie camera just so I could have movies of her. And the last movies I took, a sister of mine on each side, she'd become weak but never disconsolate. And they had to help her walk. And I've got a movie of her tottering along. My darling mother. But the Bible says, when we get over there, here's a street 375 miles long. And I might say, mother, let's go jogging. And the Bible says, we're going to run and not get weary. We're going to walk and not faint. Would you say amen?
Amen.
And in the midst of the city, the Bible says, is the throne of God. And proceeding out of it, the river of life, and on either side of the river, 2 trunks joining to make 1 tree, is the tree of life, and you'll never get sick.
Amen.
For the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. And in verse 4 of chapter 21, it says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Have you ever had to cry? I cried when they told us about the children in Oklahoma City. I read somewhere that if all the tears were ever shed, were gathered together and put in a canal, you could float a battleship from Maine to California. This world has become a veil of tears. Well, cheer up, folks. A better day is coming. And the Bible says God is going to wipe away all tears. Now, I do not picture God with a great big handkerchief going around dabbing eyes. What God is going to do to drive tears is remove the cause of tears. And the Bible says there shall be no more death. I'm tired of funerals, y'all. I have seen my loved ones, those closest to me, go down into the grave to wait on the call of the life giver. And I have stood with my heart breaking just like everybody else. The Bible says, there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor sighing, neither shall there be any more pain. There are folk who came out here night after night in pain. Oh, bless the Lord. The day is coming when there'll be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Sorrow and mistreatment and filth and war and poverty are gone. And you know how the devil loves to mistreat God's people? Or he picks on us. Make no mistake about it. Trying to turn you around. But over there'll be no devil inside this city. Nothing but joy up there in my Father's house. Oh, if you don't want to go, there's something wrong with you. When Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration to be glorified in order to encourage his disciples, the Bible says Moses came down. See, he's already up there. Moses had been up there 1,500 years. And Elijah came down. He'd been up there 900 years. Moses represents those who will die and be raised from the dead. Elijah represents those who will be alive when Jesus comes and never taste death. One of them had been up there 900 years. The other had been up there 1,500 years. And when they came down, they had a light step. They weren't dragging around on a walking cane. They didn't have on these thick glasses. You never grow old in my Father's house. Moses and Elijah. Well, who's going? Let me read it to you. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, these words, let me find it as quickly as I can. Revelation chapter 7 and the 9th verse. And this is what it says. I got to turn the page one more time. After this, you see, we always talk about the 144,000. Now, they're going to be special. Somebody wrote me a question and said, is that all? Is that all that's going to be there? If it's only going to be 144,000, I don't see how I can make it. Well, I'm going to tell you all something. If there's only 144,000, I still plan to make it. You can limit yourself if you want to. I plan to be there. Somebody's going, and it might as well be me. Don't you feel the same way? But I got good news for you. If numbers scare you, listen to what John said. He said, after this, after what? After seeing the 144,000 sealed, representing every tribe of the tribes of Israel, referring to characteristics now, not ethnicity. He said, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. There's one number that can be numbered, 144,000. The other number, he said, I couldn't count them. I couldn't number them. Now, I'm going to be dead honest with you. I told you if there are only 144,000, I plan to be one of those. But if there is another group that no man can number, I'm not worried about which group I'm going to be in. There's an old spiritual that says, if I can just make it in, if he'll just let me in, I don't care who goes before me. I don't care who has more stars in his crown. I don't care who has the honored position. All I want to do is get myself into the kingdom of God through the merits of Jesus Christ, and I may. I may go. Revelation 22:14 tells you who's going. That's the last book of the Bible and the last chapter of that book. It says, blessed are they that do that what?
Do.
That what?
Do.
Blessed are they that do His commands, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. You got to have a right to be there. You can't just go marching in when the saints go marching in. You got to have a right. Got to have a ticket. Got to make your calling and election sure. Got to be on God's checklist in the Lamb's book of life. Well, who's not going? Galatians chapter 5. And I'm beginning with verse 19. The Bible says, now the works of the flesh. Of what?
Flesh.
Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. Now I want you to listen. Adultery. And then it says fornication. What's the difference? Adultery is generally adulterating the marriage vow. That's what adultery is generally. But fornication is moral uncleanness. Did you hear me? That takes in gay lifestyles, bestiality. There's another text that speaks, well, it's right here. It says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. All of these deal with the sins of the flesh. I was interested in lasciviousness. And in the margin it says, old men who peep at young women. See, God didn't leave a thing untouched. Idolatry. Witchcraft. People asking about witches and did they get their gift from God. Oh, no. If they got anything, they got it from the devil. Then it says in verse 20, hatred. What?
Hatred.
We got so much hatred on earth that people are absolutely past feeling. A man can hate so much that he puts up to 4 tons of explosives in a van and blasts away innocent lives who have nothing to do with his problem. Hatred. Hate people because of their color. Hate them because they live over here or live over there. The Bible says hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, verse 21, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If that's clear, say amen.
Amen.
We spend our time trying to rationalize sin. Well, after all, Pastor, it's just light. And I don't see anything wrong. That's the problem. You can't see. That's why you got to have faith in what God says. He didn't leave this thing up to us. I don't see anything wrong with it. After all, it's just life. Had some youngsters tell me that at a college one time. It's just life. I said, when a dog dies and starts rotting on the side of the road, that's life too. But you don't pay $8 for a chair to sit there and watch it for 2 hours. A Christian is supposed to have a delicate sensibility. Our religion is to make us like Christ and like angels. And we get to the place that filth turns us off. Would you say amen?
Amen?
And if you're not turned off, the Bible says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who's not going? Revelation 21:27. No wise enter into it anything that defileth, or worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. Amen.
Amen.
Numbers 26:2. We read this awesome prophecy. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth might enter in. We're told that when we start back to heaven, all of the angels will be with us. The Father will be with us. The Son will be with us. The Holy Ghost withdrawn from the earth will be with us. And all of the millions of the saints, we're going to go toward heaven. And when we get near enough, Jesus is going to give a command. And angels are going to fly on ahead. These are the gatekeepers, not St. Peter. And as we approach, there's going to be a little ceremony. It's almost as though it was a separate kingdom and we are approaching, and that we were not all of the same crowd. And so the angels that attend us will shout to the angels that attend the gates, "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth might enter in." And as a part of the ceremony, the great pearly gates will swing open wide. And that chariot of clouds will draw close enough. And we're going to step off into glory. And when we start walking down the street, the thundering tread of the righteous will be heard reverberating off those walls of jasper. Oh, it's going to be glorious. You want to be there. I want to be there. And we may, the Spirit and the bride, say, "Come." And whosoever will, let him come. The invitation is going out. The amazing thing to me is so few are willing to go. So few are willing to make a sacrifice. Now you just stop. Get yourself a pencil and paper and write down all the pleasures of sin you've known. And then write down all of the contingencies. Along with the pleasures of sin comes a shortness of money, fear, guilt, always scared somebody's going to catch you. The pleasures of sin don't give you any pleasure. You drink and you get cirrhosis of the liver. You smoke and you get emphysema and lung cancer and other things. All of these pleasures of sin have a heavy toll to pay. Why do people love them so? While on the other hand, those who make up their minds to walk with Jesus are forgiven their sins. Those who make up their minds to walk with Jesus have no guilt. They lie down at night and they say as a little child, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I beg thee, Lord, my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, when Jesus comes, my soul he'll take." Many a time I've crawled into bed and said a simple prayer and I go to sleep. I'm not worried about Russia. I'm not worried about China. I'm not worried about Saddam Hussein. There is a God in heaven that neither slumbers nor sleeps. No need me staying awake. He's awake. And he watches over me. And when this journey's over, we're going to lay down our sword and shield and study war no more. Not going to suffer anymore. Not going to be kicked around anymore. Those who are troubled down here will have peace in the valley. Those who are lonely down here will be surrounded by angels and loved ones who have fallen asleep in Jesus. I want you to know this thing is real. I said this thing is real.
Amen.
And as surely as I'm born a man, I'm looking forward to taking my mother's hand. As surely as I'm born into this world, I'm looking forward to joining friends and loved ones who are asleep in Christ and rejoicing in the resurrection. I know it's real.
Amen.
There's an old song that I looked and looked and looked until I found it. It says there's no disappointment in heaven, no weariness, sorrow, or pain. No hearts will be bleeding and broken, no song with a minor refrain. The clouds of our earthly horizon will never appear in the sky, for all will be sunshine and gladness with never a sob or a sigh. We'll never pay rent for our mansion. The taxes will never come due. Our garments will never grow threadbare, but always be fadeless and new. We'll never be hungry or thirsty, nor languish in poverty there. For all the rich bounties of heaven, His sanctified children will share. There'll be no crepe on the doorknob. There'll be no crepe on the doorknob, no funeral trains in the sky, no graves on the hillsides of glory, for there we'll never more die. The old will be young there forever, transformed in a moment of time. Immortal will stand in His likeness, the stars and the sun to outshine. I'm bound for that beautiful city the Lord has prepared for His own, where all the redeemed of all ages sing glory around the white throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven and the glories I shall there behold. What a joy that will be when the Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold. And faith has caught the picture. Back when my people were forbidden by law to learn to read, they caught the concept. They were kept in poverty and in rags. And even in Virginia and North Carolina, where the snows of winter came, they had to go barefoot. And so they had simple desires. And when they wrote the spirituals, they wrote, I got shoes. You got shoes. All of God's children got shoes. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to put on my shoes and going to shout all over God's heaven. I got shoes. And when they thought about it in the hard and cold nights, they sang softly, oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. I had preached at a college in the Philippines, and I had to leave early one morning to catch my plane to Japan. I was staying in the college guest house, and I woke up, and I had to be ready to go before sunup. And when I stepped out of the house onto the porch with my luggage, all of a sudden I was arrested by music. My eyes hadn't adjusted to the darkness. And finally, as I began to see students that come out of the dormitories at 5:30 in the morning and had surrounded my house, and they were singing the theme song we had used during that week of spiritual emphasis. And I stood there transported. It was like a taste of heaven as they sang softly. And as my eyes got better adjusted, I saw the young ladies with their hair in curlers and dressed in their house coats. They were singing and waving goodbye. I had to go. I went and got in a little Volkswagen. And as they started out the winding road of Philippine Union College, the students were standing alongside of the road singing, waving. Suddenly a beautiful girl ran out of the crowd, jumped in front of the car and held up both hands. The driver threw on brakes. She came to the side and spoke to him in Tagalog, which I don't understand. And she reached in the back and handed me a note, and I thanked her. It was too dark to read it. I got to the airport and checked in. And there under the blazing lights of the Philippine Manila airport, I opened the note up. And there was no name on it. All it said was, I'll meet you in heaven. I want to tell you something. Tonight, as I stand here, as surely as I live, you and I can make a covenant that we will meet in heaven, because the way has already been worked out. Jesus has provided the way. Don't you want to go? How many will raise your hand and say, by grace? I'll meet you in heaven. I'll meet you in heaven. The earth will be in ruins, but Jesus will come with 10,000s of His saints, and He'll transport us to heaven. This is but an artist's conception. The coming of Christ is the hope of the world. The coming of Christ is the only thing that will stop the violence. The coming of Christ is the only relief for His suffering people. The coming of Christ is the answer to man's abiding dilemma for those who will prepare. Oh, Lord, prepare us for the coming of Christ, for He's going to welcome us home to glory. Every one of us sweeping through the gates into the city. I plan to be there, don't you? So I'm talking positively tonight. I'm talking about me and you. We're going to be there by grace. Those just baptized today can be there. Just hold on to God's unchanging hand. And all the glories of heaven cannot be described, for I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that God is going to prepare for them that love Him. And I want to see mother and dad, and I want to see my brothers and my sisters, my loved ones. I want to see them all there. Amen. But most of all, I want to see Jesus. Amen. The one who died for me. Amen. I want to hold His hand, trace my finger along the wound. The only reminder will be the nail prints in His hand. And I want to be there when Adam falls at His feet and Jesus reaches down and picks him up and sets a crown on his head. I want to be there. I want to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want to see Moses and Joshua. I want to talk to Gideon. I want to see David. But most of all, I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. Don't you? There will be little ones there. Some of them will have to plan to go as children, for time will not allow them to grow up. They will be there. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. You see, for years, people have confused the two. And they think you're going to stay up there forever and ever and ever and ever. No, 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 no. You're going to come back down here. Revelation 21 and verse 1. John said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The holy city comes down. What does it mean? It means that right now paradise is God's home. It's where Jesus prepares a place for us. And the only dark spot, the only planet in rebellion is this earth. All the other worlds are unfallen. And they all are watching with curiosity. They rejoice today with the baptism of sinners to become saints. But I want to tell you something. When we overcome and go home with the Lord, of all the gorgeous places in the universe, God is going to bring the city down to this earth where sin ran its course, where you had to shed tears, where you had to bleed and suffer. He's going to bring it down here where you had to die. And He's going to cleave the Mount of Olives, the Bible says, and level it off and make a plain. And then the holy city is going to drop right down on that. And this earth will become the capital of God's universe. And the ashes of the wicked shall cool. And God will say, as He did in the beginning, let there be. Bring forth. No longer will we have to be those who walk only by faith. We're going to see it happen. We're going to see God in the act of creation. And as quick as God can think it, the heavens will produce birds of every hue and color with their marvelous song. And the earth shall be covered with a blanket of green, and flowers shall instantly spring out of the earth, and trees and vines of every satisfying description. And the Bible says when the gates swing open, Jesus is going to turn to us and say, listen, blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. This is the new earth that I've prepared for you. Now, the holy city is God's place. The holy city is the capital. And we're going to retain a mansion for you here. But we want you to go on out. Let me find it and read it to you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? The Bible says something else. It goes on to tell us, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. Not going to be any more killing in the human family or the animal family. Leopard and the lion lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. You saw those innocent little boys. I can picture a little boy walking down the road. And here comes a great big bull lion. I've had that experience in Africa. Down in South Africa. Riding along in a little tiny car, and here come four giant lions galloping right toward us like horses. But you don't get out. You photograph them from behind glass. But the day is going to come when a little child shall walk the streets of the new earth, and a lion shall come galloping by, and a little child shall entangle its fingers in the mane of a bull lion. And he's going to purr like a kitten, and he's going to eat grass and straw like an ox. And the Bible says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. And more than that, the Bible says, and here's the text I was looking for, and they shall build what? And do what? They shall plant vineyards and do what? And the Bible goes on to say, they shall not build and another inhabit. Oh, I tell you, when you build, nobody's going to foreclose. Not going to be any taxes. Not going to be any association dues. Not going to be any rent or house notes. None of these mortgages that cheat you for 30 years. It's going to be given to you. Rent free. Clear title. Deed all in your name. They shall not build and another inhabit. No shyster is going to take it away from you, because they're not going to be there. Going to plant vineyards and eat from your own vine. These are my people, the work of his hands. Isaiah 6:5, 22 and verse 23. Oh, look, you got to be there. Going to meet friends. And Paul says we're going to know even as we are known. Somebody asked me, will we know our loved ones in heaven? What would heaven be if you didn't know your loved one? I don't know how it's going to work out, but I plan to spend eternity with my wife. And I want my children there. And I want to see you. And I'm going to walk up to you and shake your hand, and I'm going to call your name. You're going to call mine. I'm going to say, David Scott, you're here. Amen. Amen. Sam Bond, you made it by grace. You're here. Pastor Valenzuela, you're here, man. Let's go thank Jesus that we made it. Going to know our friends in heaven. Jesus is going to be there. No respect of persons. Everybody's the same. By the way, you better start being the same down here. You better turn loose all this stupid junk, hating folks for the wrong reason. You're not going to be over there unless you overcome down here. Jesus has bought my ticket, paid for it with the silver of his tears and the gold of his blood. Jesus paid it all. There's no reason to be lost. He paid it all on Calvary's tree, and he wants us home with him. Jesus wants us home. He's impatient with sin. Jesus didn't like what happened in Oklahoma City. And then he gets blamed for it when the devil did it. Jesus is tired of that. He wants us home, and our troubles will be all over. Would somebody say amen?
Amen.
Not only that, but Jesus himself will be there. This same Jesus that walked beside this sea. This same Jesus that taught at Galilee. The same Jesus that we learned to love in Scripture will be there to welcome us home. He wants us there. And in this closing moment, I want to know who here tonight is serious about this thing. For all you've done, we give thee thanks and praise. We glorify your name, and we declare tonight that we love you, Lord. Help us to be honest in that, to love you enough to put you first. You said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Help us to love you that much. Bless everyone under the sound of my voice. And as we take our leave, watch between us while we're absent one from another. The Lord watch between me and thee, and my house, and your house forever. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.